Amen. Proverbs chapter 14 here this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 14. I'm actually going to share with you a message that I planned to do have ready before peak, and it just ended up having to be put on the back burner a little bit. But remember, I started off our family series with a message, Destruction of the Family. In fact, one individual who heard that message did not have some nice things to say to me. It's like, well, I mean, it's the Bible, so. But I want you to notice here, Proverbs 14, verse 1. This verse has been on my mind as I have studied the issue of feminism. And I was recently given a book that kind of helped me bring some of this study into focus, too, here. Notice it says in Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So notice every wise woman is one who builds her house, or we could say her household. But the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands, tears it down one by one. Notice with me on Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place. We're coming back to that in just a moment. But notice with me on Matthew chapter 16. I want to use a very familiar account here to point out that in many cases, Satan will use us to accomplish his purpose. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. So as we think about this idea of feminism, in many cases, Satan has used the mother and wife of the home to actually destroy her home. And again, I believe we need to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. It says in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But notice he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I want you to notice again that Peter was allowing Satan to use him to oppose the Lord's work as far as going to the cross here. Notice how Jesus describes Satan, that he was an offense unto him. But notice also he says that he does not savor the things that be of God. It's not God's issues, God's plan that he's thinking about, but those that be of men. He's focusing on men. Now back in Proverbs 14:1, again, I want you to notice here, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, I believe the wise woman is described in Proverbs 31. And notice the word that's used here is that she buildeth. As I look up that word, it could mean literally or figuratively. Obviously, we're not talking about, you know, the wise woman getting hammer and nails and, you know, boards and all that and literally building a physical house. She may be involved with it, building it with her husband or whatever. But we're not talking about a literal house. We're talking about a figurative house. In other words, her household. Notice we have Proverbs 9, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Here we have a statement about wisdom. And, of course, wisdom in the early chapters of Proverbs is personified as a woman. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, and she hath mingled her wine, and furnish her table and so on. And I believe this passage is talking about the blessings of wisdom. But you notice again, it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. So a well-supported household. Notice Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. So you notice again the wisdom needed to build a household. But Proverbs 14:1 goes on to say, but the foolish woman, notice in contrast to the wise woman, the foolish woman plucketh it down. The word plucketh, the phrase I should say plucketh it down is from a Hebrew term that means to pull down something, to break or destroy. And other ways that this word is translated is first of all overthrown, Proverbs 11 verse 11. Sometimes I think it's interesting to see how King James translators have translated a particular word in different places, in different contexts. So it gives the idea of overthrowing something. It says here, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but notice it is overthrown. This is the same Hebrew term about plucking a house down. Notice it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Also, Proverbs 24, verse 31. The phrase broken down is translated with this. Proverbs 24, verse 31. Talking about slothful man. It says, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And notice, the stone wall thereof was broken down. Same Hebrew term. Also in chapter 29, verse 4, the word overthroweth is used. Proverbs 29, verse 4. So again, we're seeing how this word is also translated. Proverbs 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. So the one who's receiving bribes is actually overthrowing the land, the nation. So how is it that a woman may pluck down her house, pluck down her household? Sometimes it's because women will pursue a career at the expense of her children. I really believe that's one of the keys in our culture today. In reality, a lot of children, even in so-called Christian circles, are allowing someone else other than the parents to raise their children. They drop them off at daycare and hope that they're not going to be offended. They're not going to be taught some bad things, whatever the case may be. Sometimes all it takes is spending time with all those kids and you not just get sick from them, but you learn their bad ways. Some other ways is a mother who exposes her children to immodesty, this immodesty of the world. Sometimes through catalogs. Ladies, can I encourage you and challenge you to be careful of what catalogs you have laying around your household? Your husband will find those things. Your children will find those things. Be careful of those. And magazines. Oh, it's a women's magazine. My husband shouldn't be looking at it. From the cover of some of those women's magazines, you shouldn't be having them in your household anyway. But TV, movies, immoral novels. I've talked about this before. All that's going to do is create a problem in your marriage. But one of the other things that we just saw a moment ago is slothfulness as a mother. I'm going to apply this passage, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Of course, this is talking about a slothful man, but I believe the same principle applies for a slothful woman as far as a spiritual house. It says, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, sitting on the couch for a little while watching soaps all day instead of caring for your children. Oh, no, that's extra modern day thing. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's almost like armed robbery. Can you imagine what so many women have experienced in losing their children to the things of this world? Now, one thing Satan is using today to destroy families is feminism. I was recently given a book by J.W. Porter to read, and J.W. Porter lived from 1863 to 1937. This book was originally published in 1923, back when feminism was first flooding America. And as I read the first half of this book yesterday in particular, I kind of glanced through it before, but as I was doing some reading on this, my thought was how prophetic. How prophetic. Some of the statements made in this book and some of the observations they made back in the early 1900s are amazing. I want you to consider this quote here from J.W. Porter, the main author of this book, back again, 1923. I want you to listen carefully to this statement. And it's a statement that he talks about as far as the menace of feminism. He said this, "The female man and the male woman is the abomination of desolation. Not spoken of by Daniel the prophet, but probably would have been, had these physical hybrids existed in his day and generation. From the mannish woman and the womanish man, good Lord, deliver us. Should the current craze continue, the grammarian will have to use three genders for the human race. He, she, it." That's where we are today. That was written in 1923. So what are the results of feminism in our culture? All right, so let's fast forward. What are the results? First of all, easy divorce. The divorce rate has kept pace with the rise of feminism in our culture. Not only that, but immodesty in public. I'm going to share another quote here. This is not just the preacher saying this. This is something that they said back in the early 1900s about the dress related to feminism. It is high time someone got up nerve to speak enough to speak out against these forms of evil, especially the immodest dress evil. They called it an evil. No doubt many girls and women also are profoundly innocent and ignorant of the crime they are committing by wearing low-necked, short-sleeved, transparent peekaboo affairs that they are pleased to call waist, but others are not so ignorant. The innocent should be kindly and fully informed, and the guilty sternly rebuked. Truly, such a thing is void of beauty, void of common sense, void of modesty, void of decency, and for the most part, void of the very becoming quality of covering up nakedness. How modest young women and girls can put on and wear one of the rigs is more than we can understand. Surely they must be ignorant of the fact, or careless of it, that such fashions originate among harlots and actresses and leaders in fast society. This is written in the early 1900s. Whose sole business is to attract themselves to the gaze of men and so dress to make themselves conspicuous for this express purpose. And yet withal, girls and women who would blush at the very thought of being reckoned among such a class array themselves in the same attire. By the way, Proverbs talks about the attire of an harlot. With no better excuse than it is fashionable. It seems to me that if they sensed what they were doing, they would quickly forever cease. If girls had a faint idea of the disgusting sight they presented, or could hear some of the unmanly and vulgar remarks made about them as they pass along the streets, clad in one of the above described waists, or in one of those short, outlandish skirts, they would feel so ashamed that if they had a spark of virtue in them, they would go to their rooms or get out of sight somewhere till they had a sensible dress to put on. How can they expect people to distinguish them from the low and corrupt if they dress exactly like them? Some try to make excuse for wearing thin material, perforated waists, and the like because of the heat in the summertime. But this excuse is too flimsy for anything, for I have seen them on the street with their chests exposed to the bitter wind when it was 10 below zero. We know well enough it is not for comfort, but for style. And for something else more intensely devilish. No wonder so many die of consumption and other diseases caused by exposing the body to the cold. The immodest dress evil is a shame, a disgrace, an outrage against the conscience of every upright and pure-minded young man, making well nigh impossible for him to keep his thoughts clean and barred from the suggestions of the devil. Think about that. During this last year, the limit of vulgarity in female dress has been reached. fast forward a few more decades and you see that statement's not true. The effect is so gross that no pen can describe it in its details of offense. There is no beauty in it, no gracefulness about it. It is nothing but vileness unredeemed. And the great pity of it is that most of the wearers of these degradingly suggestive attire are innocent girls who have not the faintest idea of what they're doing. Immodest apparel in public is a result of feminism. Also, lesbianism. Notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All right, so let's look at the fruit. Here's the fruit of feminism. Easy divorce, immodesty, lesbianism. Notice Romans chapter 1. Verse 22 for the context. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, Proverbs 14:1 talks about the foolish woman. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Ladies, you probably call them creepy things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Notice three times in this passage, God gave them up, God gave them over. God also gave them up. This is the evidence that God has given up on our society, our culture. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. We saw that in James 4. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Did you notice that? That, in our culture, is the result of feminism being exalted and promoted in our culture. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. This came close to our home, our family, extended family. So we had an extended family member who died suddenly. And in her obituary, it talked about her beautiful wife. She was married to a woman for like 20 years. That's the result of lesbianism. Another result is abortion. And related to that is eugenics. What is eugenics? Essentially, it's selective breeding of humans. So in other words, those who are undesirable are to die. All right, I related abortion and eugenics together for a reason. Do you realize that black children in poor areas of our country have some of the highest rates of abortion? Why? Because they're undesirables. Racism is not in the King James Bible. Racism is in the modern Bibles. That is racism. But eugenics, in fact, some of the statements of women in the feminist movement talk about making sure that only desirables have children. Something else that comes as a result of feminism is habitual adultery and open fornication. All right, related to the easy divorce, with the rise of feminism, we've also seen the rise of the so-called sexual revolution. And it's actually destroying our nation. In fact, it's bringing God's judgment, as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Not just individually, but I believe collectively as a nation as well. Another result we have of feminism is neglect of children for a career. That is nothing more than child neglect. I remember in Bible college, the semester before my wife and I were married, I went down part-time so I could work a few more hours. And so because of that, I had to move off campus. So I actually moved into an apartment right close to the campus. In fact, the college that we attended bought a lot of those apartment buildings. And literally, the apartment building that we moved to looked just like the dorm that I moved from. Well, what was interesting about that is across the hall from us, there was a latchkey kid, a latchkey child. And often this girl would arrive home from school to have no one home. And there were, on many occasions, we would leave our door open so that there could be no accusations. We would leave our door open and give her a chance to come and sit somewhere instead of just sitting in the hallway outside her apartment door. Literally, her mother did not care about that child one bit. And then one time when we actually saw the apartment, I mean, it was a disaster. I mean, it was filth and everything. Neglect of children for a career. Also, we have today women preachers and politicians. Isaiah chapter 3. Here's why my wife has told me. I didn't make her say this. Here's why my wife has told me she would not vote for even a conservative woman to be president. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, I wonder how many Christians voted for that governor, former governor from Alaska. Oh, I won't say any names, but it says Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. And notice this statement. I have it underlined in my Bible. Women rule over them. So much for Joyce Myers preaching to men. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. But again, women shall rule over them. Children shall be their oppressors. Today we have women preachers and politicians. We also have a spirit of rivalry between men and women. Where in the Bible do you have a spirit of rivalry between men and women? That's from our culture and feminism in particular. And this shocks some people, but as I've studied it out, I'm convinced of this, that this is the case. The LGBTQ plus, what other letters you want to add in the future here, movement of today is actually a result of feminism.
Yes. Amen.
I'm going to say that again. The LGBTQ plus movement of today is a result of feminism. Jacob B. Porter said elsewhere in his book, it is quite safe to say that feminism has made more infidels among women than any other single agency. Many who were formerly devout and active church members have lost their spiritual power through the sinister influence of this destructive movement. That's how it's affected the church today. Why? He goes on to say, this is not surprising, as they well know they cannot hold the teachings of feminism and the teachings of Paul at one and the same time. They will love the one and hate the other. How can a woman be the husband of one wife? I mean, I guess we know now how today, but you think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that both the pastor, the bishops, and the deacons are to be the husband of one wife. Now, there's important considerations that I believe we need to, you know, take into thought here in mind as we consider this issue of feminism. Speaking against feminism does not mean women are inferior to men. Notice me, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Again, if there's something in our culture that is destroying what God has established, the home, the family, then I believe we must proclaim the error. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Now, feminists will take this and twist it to her own purposes. In reality, we're talking about equality in Christ. But I want you to consider here, equality in Christ does not mean there's equal responsibilities. God has very clearly established the leadership of the church, the leadership of the nation, is to be for the man. Often, as far as women are concerned, they are superior. They're more gentle than men. That's why children who have an owie, they don't go to dad, they go to mom. Kiss it, mommy, kiss it. They are often more spiritual, unless they're corrupted with the philosophies of this world. Often, women are more sensitive and even more discerning. You can call it women's intuition or what you want to call it. In many cases, women are more discerning than men. Now, the focus of the feminist movement is equal rights. That's the catchphrase that they use. And I want you to consider, this is how they make it sound acceptable. You know, after all, men and women are equal. The reality is, it's not equal rights. That's not what they're shooting for. In fact, what they are trying to emphasize is that the woman is a female man. So in other words, they do not just want equal rights with the man. They want to be recognized and acknowledged equally as a man. The truth of the matter is, whether transgenders realize it or not, there are biological differences between men and women. Duh! I'm sorry, I went to school, and I understand there's biological differences between men and women. I don't understand this whole thing where a boy declares himself to be a girl. I recognize myself as a girl now. And so he's allowed to go into a girl's locker room or a girl's restroom. Okay, if you want to go to that trash, if you want to follow that, you know, that path of life, and you go to a restroom by yourself. That transgender in our culture has more rights than those girls in their own restroom and locker room. That is a violation, not just of Scripture, but of common sense. Biological differences. There's also mental differences. In many cases, Women excel men as far as academics. There's also emotional differences. I believe, on purpose, God has established the woman to be emotionally based. So, again, going back to the illustration, the child has a skinned up knee. Toughen up, boy, get busy. Toughen up. Mom says, you can toughen up after I make it better for you, okay? Emotional differences. Now, what we have is the demand for equal rights by homosexuals. That's the modern culture term for it. The Bible calls them sodomites. Transgenders. And even pedophiles. Do you realize that pedophiles, especially in California, are demanding their rights? To be able to pursue boys before they're 8 years old? How wicked! How wicked! The reality is they do not want equal rights, but they want special rights. So what is the origin of feminism? This is very significant. It is not actually in the United States. But the United States has been big on promoting it around the world. The first book on feminism was in 1696 by Mary Estelle of England. The feminist movement probably has its roots in the French Revolution. What was the French Revolution? It was a time of chaos and bloodshed all across France. And actually, from what I understand, spilled over in other countries around there as well. In America, the feminist movement started in the first half of the 19th century. In the 1830s, there were two books that were key to the feminist movement. Man versus Woman. Where do you get that in Scripture? You don't. God did not create man and woman to be in competition and rivalry with one another, but to complement one another. The other book was Woman and Her Era. What's interesting is, now they use the ERA, the word era, and use it for the initials there, but Eliza Furnham wrote that book. The first women's rights convention was in 1848. So again, this in America, this really started in the middle of the first half of the 19th century. All right, so the first women's rights convention was in 1848. The anti-slavery movement in the United States was closely associated with the feminist movement. Literally, as I studied out the history of this, the anti-slavery movement and the feminist movement rose hand in hand. In fact, many of the same leaders were in both of those movements. In 1866, there was the formation of the American Equal Rights Society. Here's what their preamble stated. This is just one statement I wanted to emphasize. We today bury the woman in the citizen. Did you hear that? They don't want to be recognized as a woman anymore. It says, we bury the woman in the citizen. I want you to notice what God said in Genesis chapter 1. I know we're familiar with this passage, but there's another verse in Genesis I want you to see as well. Genesis chapter 1. So again, feminism does not want to be recognized as a woman, but as a female man. Why? Because they want equal rights. Notice verse 26, and God said, let us, a very clear statement here about the Trinity, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, mankind in general, as we would say, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. His image. It's not a female god or goddess. His own image. In the image of God created he, him. Notice again these plural and singular pronouns used as far as God. Here's the statement I want to emphasize. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, notice with me Genesis chapter 5. Feminists would hate this passage in the King James Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man. By the way, God did not create a woman and lead that other creation to the man. On purpose, God took the woman out of man. God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called, notice this statement, called their name Adam in the day when they were created. One of the evidences of feminism, I believe, in our culture is women who refuse to take their husband's last name. God himself said he called their name Adam. So notice, basically, the relationship of the marriage was established, and God recognized them with the name Adam. The 14th Amendment was adopted in 1868. The National Suffrage Association was formed in 1869. And what I think is interesting is, and I did not realize this until I was doing some reading, and strong anti-suffrage league was composed entirely of women. Now, I would see that women in the feminist movement would be having trouble with the fact that, yeah, men are opposing our purposes. No, it was actually women that were opposing the feminist movement. A strong anti-suffrage league was composed entirely of women. One church leader said, Woman suffrage, if realized, would be the death blow to domestic life and happiness. How prophetic. The original concern of those who opposed the movement was this. Will women vote as women or as citizens? So let's fast forward a few decades. Women in the feminist movement, who do they vote for? Liberal women politicians. I want you to consider the reality of where we are in America. They will not vote as a citizen. They will vote as a woman wanting a woman because they want their rights to abortion and all those things. In fact, I heard a preacher say here recently as he was traveling, he said he saw on a plane, you know, everybody can wear everything they want, you know, but a Christian t-shirt you can't wear, but one person said, you know, obviously she was for abortion. You say, why did you know she was for abortion? Because she said, he said that she had a Hillary shirt on. So, the reality, many women vote for liberal women politicians. The New York, okay, here's a now a liberal state, but the New York anti-suffragist said this: it threatens the home, threatens the sacredness of the marriage ties, threatens the church, and undermines the Constitution of our great republic. Those are anti-suffragists, in most cases women. It was motivated by revolutionary rebellion. Let me read another quote for you from this book on page 22. I thought this was very significant. Remember I said the French Revolution? This is from the meeting, the Women's Council in Washington, D.C., March 1888. There's a statement that was reported in the Chicago Tribune, March 30, 1888, by Elizabeth Cady Stanton. I have often said, so this is a feminist here, I have often said to you, we of the present day and the next generation of women will not stand arguing with you as we have for a half century. The organizations of labor all over the country are holding out their hands to women. The time is not far distant when if men do not justice to women, the women will shake hands with labor. Now listen to this. Of course, the labor unions are very liberal today. With socialists, we would call them communists. With anarchists, and here's why I want to say this as far as rebellion. Here's this statement in 1888 about the feminist movement. And you will have the scenes of the revolution of France acted over again in this republic. It is rooted in rebellion against God's word. Motherhood is abhorred by the feminist. Trust me, Titus chapter 2. In fact, one statement that I don't remember who made the statement in the book, but thought it was very interesting. God has given women a desire to care, not if not for a child, then for something. And so what he said with this one quote in this book here was that often these women who do not want a child because they're feminist, they will often adopt a dog to give their motherly affection that they would have had for a child that God has given to them. Titus chapter 2, I'm sure you know where I'm going with this, but this passage is despised by the feminist. I'm sorry, I'm the wrong chapter here. It says in verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, serious-minded, not just free from alcohol, though it would be involved with that, to love their husbands. Oh, that they despise that. You know, because that means I have to submit to him, have to show love for him, to love their children. Children are a burden and hindrance to my career. To be discreet. Well, this is not the feminist. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Not just going home at the end of the day of their career. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Oh, you expect me to obey him? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Literally, it affects the word of God. In fact, feminists strongly push for limitations on the size of families. The basis of feminism is rebellion against God, as I've said. The rise of feminism is not an accident or a coincidence, but the natural result of a rebellion against the limitations and duties of sex or gender, the things that God has established for the woman. Now, I want you to consider also they have a desire for economic independence. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I've often heard of feminists who have their own bank accounts. They don't have joint accounts with their husband. I want you to notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If any provide not for her own... Oh, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's the feminist Bible. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I thank God that God has given me the strength to work two and even sometimes three jobs at times to provide for her so that she could be home to care for our children as they were growing up. But you notice again, but they have a desire for economic independence from a man. Now, what about feminism in the churches? I really believe feminism has been flooding churches. Yeah. The National Woman's Party had a meeting on November 11, 1922 in Washington, D.C. They unanimously adopted a resolution that said this, that women shall no longer be debarred from the priesthood or ministry or any position of authority in the church, but equally with men shall participate in ecclesiastical offices and dignities. With that statement, that resolution, they literally are in opposition to what God has said in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, this is a destructive force in the families of America. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Oh, so they can't teach a children's class. Well, that's not what that's saying. Because Paul clarifies what he's talking about here. Notice, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Okay, there's the law. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Again, that's what God has established. And there's a reason for that. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Okay, so you think about the Southern Baptist Convention. W.A. Criswell's wife taught a Sunday school. I didn't realize this for a long time. W.A. Criswell's wife taught an adult Sunday school class at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. It was not just a woman's class. The pastor's wife had authority in teaching men. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So even Baptist churches have been flooded with this philosophy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. That's in the context, modest apparel, verse 9. And I want you to consider that the thing that Paul is emphasizing here is prayer in the church. Verse 1 through 4 and so on. So we're talking about here's how you conduct prayer in the church. So why should women have modest apparel? So it's not a distraction from prayer in the church. Now verse 11. But let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Oh, that sounds like 1 Corinthians 14. Right. So Paul's consistent here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God who said this through Paul's pen. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man like Joyce Myers, but to be in silence. I never have figured out. The few times I've seen Joyce Myers preach, it's like, well, when you first listen, boy, it sounds like a man preaching. But they show her husband sitting there, just enjoying it. And it's like, are you reading the Bible that she supposedly is preaching? Oh, that's the modern Bibles that she's using. Adam, notice, in fact, it goes on to say, to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. All right, so there's creative order with this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam willfully chose to eat of the fruit. Whatever his reasoning was for that. But I want you to notice here, Adam was not deceived. The woman was. That's why I do not believe it's wise for a woman to be president. She could be deceived by some international leader. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 3. I just emphasize what I said a moment ago. Verse 1, this is a true saying. If a woman, no, that's the modern Bibles. If a man desire the office of a bishop woman so-and-so, boy, that's hard to take. He, not she, desireth a good work. I mean, can you imagine how much of the Bible they have to totally miss? Totally ignore? The bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and so on. The deacons, as I mentioned earlier, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So much for this resolution that was passed in 1922. Then J.W. Porter said this, the writer is personally acquainted with not a few feminists, yet he is not acquainted with one who does not doubt or deny some portion of the scriptures. Did you hear that? He knows several feminists, and he knows all of them doubt at least some portion of the scriptures. This is not surprising in view of the fact that the feminist movement is directly opposed to God's word and God's plan with women. As we close, notice Proverbs 31. I'm not going to look at this whole passage, but here's what I want to emphasize as we close. Supposedly, the feminist movement is giving women equal rights. You know, we have an amendment to give us equal rights. In reality, the feminist movement has cheapened the value of women in our culture. Who, verse 10, very, very, very memorable passage. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. There's no way I want to touch a feminist with a 10-foot pole. Every once in a while, my wife and I talk, well, what would happen if one of us died? I'm convinced, I'm not sure I'm ever going to remarry. She already knows what I like to eat. She already knows all of my ins and outs, you know, my idiosyncrasies and all those things. I would hate to, after 30-plus years, have to break another woman in. I don't know. So. She already knows what makes me tick and what, you know, gets me upset, whatever. Notice here, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. I go to work. I don't have to wonder if what's going on in the parsonage. She will do him good. Oh, feminist hates this passage. But it's the Bible. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Right, so then it describes her industry, her diligence, and so on. Then notice here, I wanted to make sure and emphasize one thing as far as her husband. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates where the government decisions would take place in this culture. When he sitteth among the elders of the land. I want you to consider, behind every great man is a greater woman. Again, all these things. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. These feminists don't have any wisdom. Bible, we've already seen, the Bible says that they have foolishness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Somehow I have a hard time picturing children rising up and calling their feminist mother blessed of God. All they have to do is go home and see the spirit of rebellion against her husband and all those things. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Yeah, but she's home. Yeah, exactly, she's home. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And by the way, part of that fear is obeying what God has said. Give her the fruit of her hands, and that her own works praise her in the gates. I want you to consider here that feminism has cheapened the value of women.
Yeah, that's right.
Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. So much for this adulterous, fornicating, wicked feminist of our modern day. I don't know that feminism has influenced women in our church, but I want you to consider this. If you're not careful, the philosophies of our world will deceive our minds. In fact, Satan has a subtle way, just like he did with Eve in the garden, to make it sound so good. Yeah, we should have equal rights. Why shouldn't women be able to vote? Why shouldn't we have equal rights according to the Constitution? Oh, equal rights sounds so good. But you have to go to the root of that philosophy and understand it's not equal rights they want. It's rebellion against God that cheapens the value of those women. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the deceitfulness of the philosophies of this world. Satan likes to twist these things and make them sound so good. Lord, help us to test all of the philosophies of this world with your word. Father, in reality, the statements that are made by these feminists are totally opposed to your truth, your commands. Lord, help us to have discernment in these last days. And Lord, I pray for our women, Lord, that they would understand the value that they possess in being a keeper at home, loving their husband, loving their children. That's what Titus was told to teach. Father, the value of a woman who's building the lives of the next generation. Yet I wonder how many feminists have plucked down any good that they've tried to do in their children. And literally find out their hearts are broken. Their hearts are broken as those children trample underfoot any respect that they have for her. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.